Hey, welcome to the New Life podcast. We're so glad that you could join us. New Life is one family, many churches, and we're located in Brisbane, Coolangatta, Moreton Bay, and Robina. And we exist to simply see more people more like Jesus by planting and leading thriving local churches. You've joined us for our series we've titled Foundations, the Apostles' Creed. In a world where truth can feel subjective, the Apostles' Creed offers statements of truth that beckon the heart to respond. So join us as we explore these truths that have sustained historic Christianity amid turbulent times and encounter a God not merely to be believed in, but experienced. We pray this message encourages you as we apprentice to become more like Jesus together. Enjoy the podcast.
Hope you're all having a great day today. My name is Michael. I have the honor of being the lead minister of the family of churches. I'm not usually here on Sunday. Some of you are like, I've never seen this young chap before. New Life is a movement of churches. We have churches in about four locations. We've got New Life Moreton, New Life Brisbane, New Life Robina, and New Life Coolangatta. And I have the honor of just like serving and leading and working with guys like Scott to see what God might be doing across this region. Now, I love that because I didn't know you were announcing eldership nominations today, which is fantastic. But the reason why I say that is it's such a good enforcer of what we believe. This is not a campus of New Life. This is our church. It has local accountability, local preaching, local pastoral teams. No one's ever streamed in via video because we believe God is doing something locally at New Life Coolangatta. Amen? Cool. Me, Scott, and Katie are excited for God and what He's doing down this end of the Gold Coast today. Hey, I'm excited to be with you. I've been asked to finish off the series in the Apostles' Creed. Now, one of the things that I kind of been doing at the start of my sermons, this is not a New Life Robina thing, it's a Michael thing, is to read the scripture before we preach and ask everyone to stand as I do that. Would you mind standing as we read the scriptures today? We've got to be Matthew chapter 25, should be on the screen behind me, verse 1 to 13. And we read this. Jesus is speaking with His disciples. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. Everyone say wise. The foolish one took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "they may not be enough for us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." This is the word of the Lord. Hey, let's pray together. Gracious God, Lord, you have led me to this text this week, and I believe it's because you want to say something. You want to speak, and I thank you more than anything that your word never returns void. That the revelation of your word is not based on my ability, but Holy Spirit, your faithfulness. And so would you help it to come alive to us today? May we know the living word of God. May we be shaped by it, informed by it. If there are any barriers to our understanding of the text that we bring to the table, would you eliminate them in Jesus' name? That we would hear you, we would see you more clearly, Father, Son, and Spirit, that we would know you. That you would be glorified and the world would be blessed. Less of me, more of you. And all God's people said, amen. Why don't you grab yourselves a seat, friends? Back in 2009, I had the good fortune to travel to Japan. I don't know if you've been to Japan. It's one of my favorite countries in the world to travel to. My father took me there on an expedition, and we decided at the end of 7 days that we were going to climb Mount Fuji. Now, this is us at stage seven. Has anyone here ever climbed Mount Fuji? Fantastic. I can say anything and you will believe me. But Mount Fuji is an interesting experience. So we're in the middle of Japan in 2009 and we decided to go climb Mount Fuji. Now, the way you climb Mount Fuji, apparently, because I you'll find out I didn't make it to the top. But you start at about 10:30 at night. It takes you like 8 hours and you reach it at sunrise, the summit at sunrise. The idea is that you are the first part of Japan to see the sun as it rises. And so if you're on the summit at the right time, it's amazing. So we kind of thought this was going to be similar to climbing Mount Warning. So I put on jeans, not unlike these. I put on like a singlet and a jumper from JJ's. Anyone remember shopping at JJ's? Anyone still shop at JJ's? Stop that. There's this moment where I put on this jumper and then we just got these rain ponchos from like the local store just in case, and we set on out. And as we drive up, you drive up to about 2,000 feet, and what happens at 2,000 feet, you get dropped off at a little village, kind of like Mount Tambourine. And they drop you there to begin the climb. And as we hopped off the bus, we noticed that no one else was wearing jeans, singlets, and jumpers from JJ's. They were all decked out in snow gear. Like, I'm talking like these guys look like they were about to ascend Mount Everest. And I laughed at them. And I'm like, you Japanese locals, what would you know about? It's so cute how overprepared you are for this mountain. This is interesting. So we set off. And as we started climbing, it started to drizzle, and we're like, great, we'll just put on our rain ponchos. So we put on our rain ponchos, and we kept on climbing, and it started to get a little heavier. And then by about station five, so there's about 14 stations, there's station five, it's not only pouring rain, but it's starting to blow a gale. And I'm beginning to realize why no one else is wearing jeans. Who here has ever experienced sopping wet jeans whilst walking? It's Chafe City. It's horrible. It's a terrible moment. And we're standing there on the side of this mountain. We turn to someone at this moment who was a local guide. And we're like, hey, what's going on? And he looked with like a white ashen face at me. He said, typhoon. And I'm like, what? Now, I didn't know what a typhoon was, but it's a northern hemisphere kind of Central Asian. It's their term for a cyclone. And I'm like, you're kidding me. He's like, typhoon? I'm like, what's going to happen? He's like, well, if you stay, you'll die. And we're like, okay, so can we go up the mountain? He said, no, 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 you'll die. So can we go down the mountain? And he said, no, 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 you'll die. So there weren't a lot of options for us at this point of the mountain. And then everyone else around us had booked in at the huts along the way. No one told us there were huts to book it in. So everyone starts booking into their accommodation to wait out the typhoon. And here's me, this is my sister and my dad. And this was the moment just before we realized what was going on. We thought it was all going to be okay. Don't ask me what I'm wearing on my head. It's a long story. But there's this moment where we're in the middle of this oncoming typhoon, and it became very clear to us, we were not prepared. Now, there were signs. There were signs the whole way. In fact, the days previous, I never started to play back in my head when the Japanese weathermen were saying on the news days prior that there was a typhoon in the south of Japan that might come north. That should have been a trigger warning for me. It should have been a trigger warning for me when we hopped off the bus and everyone else had different gear than we had. Should have been a trigger warning for us when everyone was going down whilst we were going up in a hurry and thinking, why is everyone fleeing the mountain? But it wasn't. And so, friends, long story short, we survived. I know you were wondering, did I make it off the mountain alive? It's a longer story than I have time to tell today. But the question that I really want us to sit with, have you ever been unprepared? Have you ever been unprepared? The story Jesus shares with us today from Matthew chapter 25 is really an answer to that question. Are you prepared for the future? Are you prepared for what's going to happen? The Apostles' Creed is a beautiful piece of writing developed in 300 AD by a council of people who wanted to come together. And what they did was they said, we want to summarize the truths of Scripture in a way we can memorize. And so they unpack the three natures, the three persons of God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. But one thing the Apostles' Creed does that we can often walk past, it doesn't just talk about the nature of God. The Apostles' Creed also tells us about what is to come. About what is to come. You know what I love about the Apostles' Creed is that it gives us certainty. There are so many parts of our world that are uncertain at the moment. I don't know about you, but I'm very sick of the health food craze at the moment. Every single week I wake up to a new food now being unhealthy for me. I was with a group of people and we were talking about what we eat for breakfast. And they were saying, I said, oh, you know, I eat 4 to 5 eggs. And someone's like, do you know that eggs are unhealthy for you and they're going to kill you? And I'm like, since when were eggs unhealthy for you? Another person's like, yes, if you eat eggs, it increases your estrogen levels. And I'm like, holy smokes. What is going on? Then I started eating a banana. No word of a lie. Someone said yes. And if you eat a banana, it's like drinking a can of Coke. Now, when you start attacking bananas, what else is left? Someone's like, kale. Kale was invented in 1980. It's like, what were we doing before then? It's almost like the health food trends change as we change our underpants. And people are like, well, now it's only healthy if you eat brown rice while standing on your head looking at the sunset, getting your vitamin D at sunrise. It's like, oh my goodness. Now, this is why I say this. Truth can feel like that. Truth can feel like we change it as soon as we change our opinions. The Apostles' Creed is the way where we can know that eggs are healthy. Not really. There's nothing about eggs in the Apostles' Creed. It's a way that we can stand on timeless truths revealed by Scripture to know that these things don't shift. When we talk about Christianity, the way you know someone is a Christian is they affirm, believe, and live out the statements of the Apostles' Creed as revealed in Scripture. These are closed hand issues, not open hand. It's how I know that my Baptist brothers and sisters, we follow the same God. Let me say something controversial. It's the way that I know my Catholic brothers and sisters, we follow the same God because we believe in the Apostles' Creed. Now, I know someone's going to come up, oh, Michael, you said, well, let the Pentecostals, we follow the same God because we declare the same truths and we hold to the same scriptures. When we defer away from these truths, we change faith, we change religions, we change gods. So what does the Apostles' Creed tell us about what is to come? We spent the first week talking about belief. The second week, talking about God the Father. The third week, we talked about God the Son, Jesus Christ, His mission. And Scott and the team are going to finish that off next week at Easter. And the fourth week, last week, we talked about the person of the Holy Spirit. But under the person of the Holy Spirit in the Apostles' Creed, the writers infer to us not only the truths that we hold to our present reality, but things about that will happen in the future. It says this, I believe in the Holy Spirit should be on the screen behind me. The Holy Catholic Church. Now, I know that we've probably unpacked this a lot, but many people, we had some new people come to Robina a couple of weeks ago, and they chose not to come to New Life Robina because we said the Apostles' Creed, it says Holy Catholic Church. Really quick history lesson. If we said, I believe in the Roman Catholic Church, that would be the institutionalized Catholic Church as we know it today. To say I believe in the Holy Catholic Church is a thousand-year millennia understanding. Two millennia understanding of what is known as the true church or the universal church. The word Catholic is the same as the word Pentecost. It's a scriptural and theological truth that has been seconded by a denomination. So we all believe in Pentecost as an event that happened in Acts chapter 2. That doesn't make us all Pentecostals. We can all say, I believe in the Catholic Church without believing in the Roman Catholic Church. Different things. So just I would invite you into a maturity of theology, not into being offended by what man has ruined, but God has blessed. It says, the communion of saints. Friends, this is what we are doing today, communing together. The forgiveness of sins, that your worst day doesn't have to be your last day. The resurrection of the body, that one day those aches and pains will be gone. The life everlasting. Amen. Are you prepared for the future that Jesus paints for us? One of the truths of the Apostles' Creed that we believe and hold on to at the end of the stanza about Jesus Christ is that Jesus will come again to judge the living and the dead. It is this stuff that I believe that Jesus starts to highlight in Matthew chapter 25. In Matthew chapter 25, it's known as the Olivet Discourse. And it's in response to a question by the disciples. They're all hanging out at the temple. And Jesus says the temple 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem, he says, this will one day all come down. It will be destroyed. And the disciples think that he's talking physically about the temple. He is, and he's also talking about him. He's talking about God's intended purpose. And they say to him, Jesus, when will these things take place? When will the end of days come? Anyone that's following the American news cycle and the political scene anywhere else in the world will recognize that there's a lot of people talking about the end of times right now. That's not new. Since the age of the disciples were like Jesus, is the end of days today? And Jesus would simply say this, no one knows the hour or the time when the Son of Man will come. He then launches into three parables to let the church know, but this is how you are to prepare for what is to come. So here's my hope for today. Maybe you're new to church and you're like, I've heard a passage about virgins and a bridegroom, a story about Mount Fuji, and I now know that eggs increase estrogen. There's a lot coming at me at church today. What? Here's what I hope you would get if you're new to faith in Christianity, that the Christian faith offers a certainty about the future that you can prepare for today. For those of you who are followers of Jesus, I want to inform you, let you know that we should be joyfully expectant about the future and humbly preparing today. Matthew chapter 25, verse 1, Jesus launches into a story to the disciples. In answer to the question, when will all these things come about? When will the world end? Jesus says, at that time, when the world does end, the kingdom of heaven will be like. Jesus spoke a lot in parables. So as we enter into a parable, don't get too lost into wedding ceremonies and virgins and bridegrooms, but rather start asking Jesus, what picture are you trying to help me understand about the kingdom you're casting a vision for? At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were weak. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with them. Michael Green highlights three things that we'll unpack throughout today that this story identifies. The first thing is this. We've got to recognize that these virgins, are this image painted of people who are called to be pure. And a great correlation between this is the church. As the church is called to be the pure and spotless bride of Jesus Christ, and we are made pure not by our own work, but by the forgiveness of Jesus on the cross of Calvary and the resurrection of him on Sunday from the tomb. And so as we are the pure people, we are the symbolized in this story as the virgins, and there are 10 of them. Why is 10 so significant? If you think about throughout other parts of the Bible when 10 was used, 10 in the Old Testament was for the 10 commandments. And so there's this idea of the number 10 instituting God's holiness, God's holy rule. But if you look at Luke chapter 15, there were 10 coins where the lady, the widow, lost one and she went to search for the one lost coin while still having nine. And it's a representation of the holiness of the people of God in the number of 10. Friends, the 10 virgins are to represent the people of God. And really early, Michael Green says this, that not everyone who claims to be Jesus' followers are the same. There are wise and there are foolish. And in the story, it's distinguished by the decision not to carry a lamp or not. Everyone carries a lamp. In the story, it's not distinguished not by being excited about the coming of the bridegroom. Everyone's excited. In the story, it's not distinguished about not wanting to go out and meet the bridegroom. No, everyone goes out to meet him. It's distinguished by this simple fact. Some were prepared and took oil with them. Others were not. And we're going to unpack what that means today. So hold on. I'm not going to go into the oil just yet. But there is a question for us to wrestle with and ask. Jesus often uses dichotomies. When we want to create 10 options, Jesus often just creates two. There are sheep and there are goats. There are those who are in the kingdom and those who are out of the kingdom. There are the wise and the foolish, which some of you might be like, oh, I'm the third option. I'm the observer in this story and I'm just watching everyone else be. No. Jesus doesn't give us that room. He doesn't give us the room to kind of go, oh, that's great for them. I see wise and foolish people over there. I'm actually part of the bridegroom's entourage. I'm coming. That's me. No. The bridegroom is insinuating and symbolizing the return of Christ the King. That he will come for his pure and spotless bride, the church. And in the church, there are those who are wise and those who are foolish. This is important for us to wrestle with. Because the next part of the story, we read that these wise and foolish women are juxtaposed as some being prepared and some not being prepared. But they both do the exact same thing. In verse 5, the bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. Does anyone else here hate waiting? Two of us. Amazing. Everyone else, I'm going to pause this sermon until next week, since you enjoy it so much. You can wait for the stunning conclusion. I don't like waiting. Waiting bothers me. I'm that guy that just like, I stop the microwave 15 seconds early just because I'm like, I can't wait another 15 seconds. I used to catch the train to Brisbane to get a uni. There's nothing worse than the train ride from the Gold Coast to Brisbane. Anyone else ever had to catch that train ride? It is horrible. It's like, you are at Beenleigh Station, stopping all stops to Brisbane. You're like, no. But there was something that shifted in me when I realized that waiting was called to have this sense of preparation. And when I actually started to realize that that train ride could have been used to prepare for what was to come, rather than you just wait for what was to come, I was able to use my train rides. Now, there is half of the brides who use the time given to them to prepare for the coming of the bridegroom. And it means that when they go to sleep in verse 5, there are two different ways people go to sleep. These people over here, these wise people, go to sleep in quiet confidence, because they know that no matter when the bridegroom comes, they are ready. These people over here go to sleep in a sense where, and the word I wrote down was misplaced confidence. I will have time to prepare. Have you ever heard someone say to you, I'll get my life in order when? There'll be time to do this when? The story tells us that they both go to sleep, which isn't an idea around being, hey, church, don't go to sleep. Wake up, church. Turn to the person next to you, slap them around the face, say, wake up, Jesus is coming. Do not do it. That's not the hardest story. The hardest story is that they both actually go to sleep, but both of them, groups of people, go to sleep in a different way. One, quietly confident, having done all that needs to be done. One, misplaced in their confidence because they think there will still be time. And friends, I want to ask, which one are you today? Is there a sense of the way you live your life and discipleship that you think, I will delay that because there may still be time? I will put off being obedient. I will delay following the promptings. I will do that when I get my husband, my wife, our house, my car, the job. When things fall in line, then I'll start actually doing what I know I'm called to and meant to do. See, later on in the story, in the next parable, which we're going to get to today, is the parable of the talents. Where the parable where God comes home and he comes to look for people who aren't just doing what they think, but doing what they know the master would want them to be about when he comes back. How are you preparing with your life? Do you have a quiet confidence because you know that if Jesus were to return today, he would find an expectant and joyful and humbly prepared bride? Or if Jesus were to come back today, would there be, there's still stuff to be done? See, next part of the story, even though they fall asleep, it says in verse 6, at midnight, the cry rang out, here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him. Right, now, we could really start to question, what kind of a bridegroom rocks up anywhere at midnight, which is a completely inappropriate time to rock up anywhere. But here in the story, what is being communicated is, no one knew when to expect him. No one knew when he would come. Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out. No, they replied, there may not be enough for us and both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Friends, here's the truth of the story. The bridegroom doesn't come when they are ready. They are expected to be ready for whenever the bridegroom comes. Jesus isn't waiting for a church to be ready. The church is called to be ready for whenever Christ the King chooses to return. And back in 2,000 years ago is when the apostles and the disciples were writing, what they would say is, in these, the last days, They believe they were in the last days. Now we can postulate around what we think. Oh, they got it wrong. Or they're like, well, if those were the last days then, if you had some preachers be like, this must really be the last days now. I can just tell in like 100 years' time, there's going to be another preacher being like, this must really be the last. I don't think that's the heart. I think the heart of the apostles was a sense of urgency and expectation that it was not on them for when God returned. It was on God. What was upon them was faithful preparation. And key to this story is these women wake up, and here's the thing. Everyone's lamps are burning with a fire, but some lamps are beginning to go out because they don't have oil. So the question we should ask ourselves is simply this. What is the oil? Is it vegetable oil, canola oil, peanut oil? Which oil do I need to go buy so when Jesus comes back, I can be like, got the oil, Father? Here we go. Oil, whenever it's used in the New Testament, Scott and I were actually processing it this week. Now, I'll just say this real quick. If you're sitting there going, man, this is an okay sermon, the best part is I won't be preaching next week. You sit under faithful, beautiful, world-class teaching every week here at New Life Coolangatta. Amen? Only half of them said it. Do you want to know the other half that didn't? Yeah, it was the backup. And I actually, every time I prepare, I love ringing Scott. Because I'm like, hey man, this is what I'm thinking. And we process stuff together. And it was actually a conversation with Scott that brought a new light and revelation to what I believe God wanted to say today. That the oil, whenever it's used in Scripture, is not just this sense of just an item or a fluid. In the New Old Testament, oil represented anointing. But sometimes preachers get too lost talking about anointing. And it becomes this nebulous existential idea when Christians start wandering around going, am I anointed? And it's like the answer is basically yes, everyone that's a follower of Jesus is. Because here is what the oil actually is meant to represent. Everywhere in the Bible, oil represents the power and the person of the Holy Spirit. In fact, in the book of Luke chapter 15, when the widow goes to search for a lost coin, what does she use to search for lost coin? What does the bride, the church, use to search for the lost? The oil lamp, the Holy Spirit, the one who actually seeks and saves. So the question that is asked of the virgins and even of the church today is this: do you have, do you know, and are you preparing with Holy Spirit? See, when you come to know Jesus in 1 Corinthians, it says this, that you cannot say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. The only way someone can truly be saved isn't because they've heard the Apostles' Creed and they've gone, Scott preached really well this week, and now I agree. That isn't how salvation works. Salvation isn't your mental assent to God's reality. Salvation occurs when you respond to the inner work of the Holy Spirit revealing to you the nature of Christ as King, the brokenness of humanity, and your desperate need for a Savior. So therefore, the Holy Spirit isn't received as this like super spiritual moment at a conference. If you are a follower of Jesus, confess Jesus as Lord and believe it in your heart, then the Bible tells us then you have only known that because the Holy Spirit is in your life. So really, what we're talking about here is people who all look like they're followers of Jesus, but only some have truly decided to call Jesus as King and allow the Holy Spirit to inhabit their world. Now, they're all hungering and expecting Jesus to come home. Friends, not everyone that knows a theology of Jesus' return in the end times is a Christian. Not everyone is a follower of Jesus. It is only those who are marked by the inner work of the Holy Spirit, revealing Christ as King, believing it in their heart. And this is what it means for the church to be prepared. It means that we are a people who trust in Jesus, who trust in the power of the Holy Spirit. In the next part of the verse, we read in verse 10, but while they were on their way to buy oil, so half the virgins go to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived, the virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came saying, Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. But he replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch because you do not know the day or the hour. There are two things to finish this with that really need to hit home. Number one, when the virgins realize they don't have enough oil, they turn to others around them and say, can I have some of yours? Michael Green says it like this. There are just some things in life that can't be borrowed. A used tissue should never be borrowed, ever. Toilet paper, never be borrowed unless it's clean, right? There are some things that should never be borrowed, but here's something holy that should never be borrowed. Someone else's relationship with the Holy Spirit. There will come a time when Jesus will return. And in that moment, it will not be someone else's faith, someone else's relationship. It will be my relationship with God. Why is it that the bridegroom says to them, I never knew you? It's because if the oil is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit, as we learned last week, is a person of the Trinity who can be known now, then Jesus isn't someone we know when he returns, but through the power of the Holy Spirit, we have relationship with him today. That those who cry out, Lord, Lord, know what to call him, but they don't know him. Friends, do you know Jesus? Are you in relationship with the Holy Spirit? That the Holy Spirit is not an idea or a force, as we talked about last week. The Holy Spirit is the very person of God who Jesus said, it is far better for me to leave that he might come. That's how great it is the Holy Spirit is with us. And in this moment, we see them go buy oil. Now, some of you might be like, so I have to buy the Holy Spirit. A guy named Eric Alexander, a great Scottish preacher, he says it like this. What this is inferring is that those who have received the Holy Spirit have done a personal transaction with God. It is not that they've paid for their sins. Jesus paid for your sins. There is a personal transaction that happens when someone has walked a journey with God. That these people who didn't have enough oil go, I shall now and go and do that when Jesus comes back. And it's too late. When Jesus returns, that won't be the time. You go, oh, okay, now I'll go get my life right. Jesus is like, I have given you time, millennia, scriptures, prophets. My son even came. And the Holy Spirit even beckoned. Because you cannot fake history with God. You cannot fake history with God. Some of you have been following Jesus for years right now. And I want to tell you this. You are discouraged in your moment because things are hard in this season. Can I tell you that your faith is not just this moment. You have a deep and abiding history with God that has mountaintops and it has valleys, and that can never be faked, it can never be replaced, and it cannot be borrowed. It is your journey with Jesus. Some of you right now are wondering, when do I begin this history and story with God? Friends, it can start today. Because the third thing that Michael Green says this is that we don't know, but there will come a time when it will be too late. There will come a time, friends, when it will be too late to prepare. Where it will be too late to say, I shall now get my life in order. I shall now live as Jesus as King. I shall now call the Holy Spirit my close and personal friend. I fully believe people can give and live their life, give their life to God on their deathbed, because it's not too late. The bridegroom hasn't returned. The king is still on the throne. He hasn't come for his people. But friends, for you hearing this today, there's a grace of God saying, will you come and know the history with God now? Because here's the thing. Jesus didn't save you for heaven. Jesus didn't save you that you might know him when you die. He saved you because he wants to give you life and life to the full today. That you will taste what is to come now. Live it in such a way where the world looks at you and goes, I want what they've got. I want that oil. I want that relationship. I want to know the Holy Spirit. That's why the Apostles' Creed is so beautiful. Because the Apostles' Creed, along with this parable, asks us two questions. Are you prepared if Jesus was to return in the next 5 minutes? Some of you are like, I haven't finished having kids yet. Haven't had kids yet. I haven't gotten married yet. Peripheral. Because none of that stuff is going to be the thing that weighs down on you in eternity. I haven't bought my house yet. Peripheral. Are you ready? Is your soul where it needs to be, trusting in Jesus as King, an intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit? And here's the second question that I think both the Apostles' Creed and this parable asks us. Are you prepared if Jesus doesn't come back for centuries? They're two important questions, aren't they? Because both could be true. And the church holds that intention. And the Apostles' Creed says, I believe in the Holy Catholic Church. Why does that matter? Because when you believe in Father, Son, and Spirit, then you believe that the people of God matter. not just in your place, but all around the world. That we stand and we hurt with the church in Palestine and the church in Israel. We stand and we hurt with the church in Burma right now and the church in Syria. They are our brothers and sisters. We pray for them, we plead with them, and we love them because they are filled with the Holy Spirit. They carry the oil, and one day we will join them in eternity. We believe in the communion of saints. Why? Because how many of us get distracted from our relationship with God through the week? Hands up, if all week long, all you think about is Jesus. I genuinely thought Scott may have put his hand up because I would have believed it. I like sometimes hanging around Scott, I'm like, man, can you just not be so like God? Like, it's just, it's hard. He's got a white beard and everything. But when I come together with the body of Christians, with the communion of the saints, I remember. I'm called back in. You know, when I sit with Scott or Alex or other the family pastors and we cry together, we laugh together, we talk about Jesus together, I remember the narrative I'm called to live. That the way I prepare is by being found in a local people. Friends, I can't tell you enough. It is a deeply ungodly and cultural thing for church to now be peripheral in our weekly calendar and rhythm. It's ungodly. Can I just tell you why? Because you're living a habit and a rhythm that calls you outside of walking with the people of God. And you might be like, I don't need it. That means that you think people don't need you. We see in the Apostles' Creed, I believe in the forgiveness of sins. Beautiful. This belief that when we gather together, we were reminded. But is that not the work of the Holy Spirit? Does not the Holy Spirit inspire and set on fire the Holy Catholic Church? Does not the Holy Spirit bind us together in love? Doesn't the Holy Spirit remind us of Jesus' words that you are forgiven, friends. You have been set free. Doesn't the Holy Spirit remind us that one day you will have a resurrected body and enter into everlasting life? Friends, the Apostles' Creed points us towards these truths, that holds onto this and says, you can be prepared now for what is to come. Because this stuff isn't just a maybe, it will happen. It will happen. But are you ready for it to happen today? And are you preparing for it to happen in centuries of time? Here's what I believe, the statement that I think that Matthew chapter 25 and the Apostles' Creed leaves us with, that all those who are followers of Jesus, truly followers of Jesus, are those who are filled with the Holy Spirit, joyfully expectant, and humbly prepared. Let me say it again. Those who are followers of Jesus are filled with the Holy Spirit, joyfully expectant, and humbly prepared. What does that mean? Friends, I've explained what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It means if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and King, He died for your sins, then you cannot know that or believe that without the presence of the Holy Spirit. And that spirit within you is a person who wants to work with you, give you dynamic gifts, empower you to do far more than you could on your own. It means you are joyfully expectant. You are joyfully expectant. There's this anticipation in us. We join the ancient church and we say this word, Maranatha. Everyone say Maranatha. You know what I say on a hard day? I look at whoever's around me and I'm like, Maranatha, man. When I've got a full email inbox, I'm like, Maranatha. You know what Maranatha means? Come, Jesus, come. When I get home and my kids are having tantrums, I look at my wife and I'm like, Maranatha, babe, Maranatha. Right now, Jesus, take me, right? It's just like, but it's a hope. I love my children, just so we're aware. They're beautiful. But there's a sense that it actually, Maranatha reminds me of what Paul said, that these light and momentary troubles pale in comparison to the eternal glory that awaits us. Some of you are like, oh, that's easy for Paul to say. No, it wasn't. He was stripped naked. He was beaten. His former friends chased him and tried to kill him. He was bitten by a snake. He was in shipwrecks. And he looks at it all and goes, light and momentary, baby, because of what's coming. I'm joyfully expectant. You may have cancer in your family right now, suffering and pain. What it means to be faithfully prepared for the bridegroom is to say, this is not where the story ends. I'm joyfully expected, Maranatha. Come, Jesus, come. And we are humbly prepared. That every day we commune with Holy Spirit. Why? Every day we submit ourselves being formed by the Word. Why? Because here's what I want. I want my faith to last for generations. That my sons and my daughter, that they might stay true to the gospel because of how we prepare as a family, how I carry myself as a father, and how I lead as a pastor. Friends, it's not this sense of like, okay, I'll just do the bare minimum. The reason why we go to small group, the reason why I read my word, the reason why I pray, the reason why I've studied theology, the reason why I surround myself with good biblical teaching isn't because I just think it's fun. It's because it's a way that I'm preparing and guiding and forming my soul to be shaped like Christ, that I might run the distance before me, that no matter how long it takes, I'll have oil in my lamp. Friends, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you joyfully expectant? And are you humbly prepared? So I want to ask a question today. If Jesus was to return in the next 5 minutes, let me just basically be clear. How many of you would it be too late for? Would you say I waited too long? I believe right now, as we've been talking about Jesus and the forgiveness of sins and his lordship in your life, some of you have had a welling up in your heart. Can I just tell you, I don't actually think I've preached about the finished work of Christ on the cross that brilliantly today. So it's not me. That's the Holy Spirit calling you. Let me reveal to you who Jesus is. Some of you here today are followers of Christ and you're discouraged. It's been hard. Maybe some of you are here and you're followers of Christ and you're comfortable. And you're loving life. And like Jesus is like optional at the moment because things are good, man. Both those are really dangerous places to be. One place can lead you to give up on God. The other can cause you to forget him. What would it mean like for you to have a faith that remains a light, joyfully expectant, and humbly prepared? And the easiest way, live in communion with the Holy Spirit. Do the things of the Spirit. Rock up. Be regular in a local gathering of believers. Submit yourself to a small group. Follow him. Submit to the word. Not because these are works that achieve salvation, but these are fruits that form us in his way that we might stand firm and faithful until the final day. Friends, are you prepared? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Maybe you're here today and you're sitting here and you're saying, you know, Michael, I'm not sure I would be in that space. I look good, and you do, but something's amiss in me. I'm not sure if I cried out, Lord, Lord, if Jesus would know who I am. I want to let you know you can be sure today. By responding and receiving Jesus Christ as King, asking for forgiveness of your sins, and saying, Holy Spirit, take over my life. Hey, if that's you today, and you want to say, Michael, I don't want it to be too late. I want to start now living the life Christ has called me to. I want to repent for my sins, turn and follow him as my Lord, my Savior, and my King. Would you just raise your hand wherever you are? I'd love to pray for you. It's awesome. Thank you so much. I see those hands. I see those hands. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. If you raise your hands, would you just open your hands up just on your lap, just in front of you? Just open your hands in front of you, just on your lap. If you raise your hand, just open like this. I'll do it with you so we don't feel weird together. And you're going to repeat a word with me. This prayer is everyone in the room is going to repeat it. And we're just going to pray a prayer. It's not a magical prayer. It's a spiritual prayer. It just says, God, I'm going to respond right now. So with all those who are followers of Jesus and those who raise their hands, would you say these words after me? Dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I want to respond to you. Christians, you got to come louder than that. There's more of you in the room. Be my Lord, my Savior, my King. Wash me clean. Make me new. Lead me into your life everlasting. Holy Spirit, inhabit my life that I might know you. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus, I thank you so much for those two people who responded. The people who put their hands up just said, you know, God, I want to be prepared right now. I want to be prepared. I want to be prepared. I want to ask if you want to do something faithful for me. I think some of you might be in this room right now and it's been a hard season. And some of you are aware that maybe it's been a bit comfortable. That you're either at risk of maybe giving up on God or forgetting God. And you want to make a renewed commitment today to live in the way of the Holy Spirit, to be prepared. To be prepared. If you're in a moment where you're struggling, or you're in a moment where things are distracting you from Jesus, I'd love to pray for you. Would love if you would just be so bold, would you just stand wherever you are? Either of those two things apply to you. I'd love to pray with you. Would you stand? It's awesome. Thanks for your courage, brother. Anyone else? Would you stand? Are you too comfortable? Or has life gotten too difficult? It's awesome. Praise the Lord. Hey, we've got two people standing. If you're a follower of Christ in the back section, can you come stand with someone that's standing? Just put your hand on their shoulder right now. Like, there's a bunch of followers of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus and you got breath in your lungs, just go stand with someone, put your hand on them. I almost pray right now, Lord Jesus. Lord, there are people here right now, things are too hard or too comfortable. And I pray in your mighty name, would you prepare them? Would you guide them? Would you shape them? In your mighty name, I pray, Lord God, would you remind them of the beauty of the gospel, the reality of the Spirit, and the beauty of your presence. If you're standing with those people, would you just stand with them, continue just to pray with them? Would everyone else stand to your feet? Lord Jesus, we come before you. We finish today in humble worship. We love you and we need you. Let's worship together.
Hey, thanks again for listening to the New Life podcast. If that stirred something within you, or you'd like prayer, or maybe you want to join us in this mission of seeing more people more like Jesus, you can contact us through our website, church.nu, or send us a message on our Instagram or Facebook pages. We pray that you have a great week. Be blessed.